Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Good morning, church. Yeah, good to see so many people here this morning after a late night. Thank you guys so much for a really good night last night. A lot of fun. Money raised, obviously, to feed hungry people, and we're so thankful for that. This morning is going to be another great morning of testimonies. Can't wait to hear everybody that's lined up. Just amazing, amazing people. Say good morning, church, for a reason every Sunday, and you guys approved it. All the people that have filled in, and while Kevin's taken a much-needed sabbatical, and he's refreshed, and you can tell he's refreshed just talking to him, it's been amazing just to see what God's done in his heart and just the peace that comes with it. Cause man, when you get up here, I've only had to get up here a few times every like consecutive weeks. And I don't know how he does it every single Sunday, just coming up with something, studying. It's amazing. And that's just the half of it, coming up with the material. The rest of it's just the battles that you go through on a weekly basis. Cause Satan knows every single little spot that ticks you off. Basically, he does, and he uses it. He uses those spots to poke you throughout the week, just to try to get you to react and get your mind in a place where it's not a good place for you to share God's word. And when you stand up and you stand out, and it's hard. It's hard to get up here and speak every Sunday, and it's hard to get up here and speak once a Sunday a year or whatever. And so with that also, it's a thank you to Kevin, but also thank you to everybody who's shared their testimonies over the last, 6 weeks. It's been truly amazing. Just want to thank Ty, Willie. You guys can stand up if you're here. Come on, Ty. You can stand up. Yeah, you can stand up. Willie, Mike Siegel, Tyler. Cassie Sharon, Nate Klein, Jay Cope, and Daniel Garcia will be here in a little bit. And we also have Dave as well today. But thank you guys so much. Give him a round of applause, because it is not easy to get up here and talk in front of people. And but those people have a story to share. And I've been so overwhelmed with just the compliments from people that have really been touched by the testimonies. And we always say you're welcome to grow here. You're welcome to grow here at Save the Cowboy. And I'm so glad to be a part of a ministry where we give people an opportunity to use their gifts and their stories to reach people. And that's what's been happening. So our first testimony is someone that's near and dear to Save the Cowboy. His story has never been told before, and I can't wait to hear it. It's going to be amazing. Jay Cope. Come on, Jay. Get up here.
I have a hard time speaking, so this guy here is going to read it for you. And I feel it's overall correct every mistake he makes.
No, yeah, don't let him fool you. This guy is sharp, and he is ornery. So, yeah. I'm proud to know Jay. He is a man of God, I'm really glad, Jay, that you decided to do this. I'm honored to read your testimony. So Kevin, our preacher, he calls Jay his pastor, because Jay is very well read in the Bible. He's memorized 9/10 of it, probably. And he was able to kick the habit of Mountain Dew, which most of us haven't ever did yet. Not yet. He's coming clean. He's coming clean. He's honest too. So I'm gonna read Jay's testimony for him, and then he's gonna say a few words afterwards. So you are probably wondering why this unusual looking old. You're not old. Why this unusual looking old cowboy is standing here today, but it is appropriate that a most unusual cowboy would have a most unusual testimony. The first time I came to Save the Cowboy in Kiowa, I knew no one. I had driven an hour to get here and was uncertain what this would be for me. A kind lady walked up and started talking with me. She asked an unusual question. Were you born premature? Since I had cerebral palsy, I was certain the answer was yes. Her next unusual question was, how many weeks were you born prematurely? I didn't know. The third unusual question was, do you want to sit in the front row with us?
No.
I was certain that answer was no. Oddly enough, her unusual questions didn't bother me. You see, the last year and a half has been the most unusual of my life. The first event of that prior year and a half was a divorce. Hardly unusual for a husband who was always angry, resentful, arrogant, and prideful. I always had to be right, no matter the cost. I had previously moved out and then had to go to California for business, but I stayed with my brother Doug's before working in Santa Barbara. While at his house, I learned my wife had returned to Mississippi. I found the only comfort was in petting my family's small dogs. While staying at my friend Lori's house, I had an unusual conversation with the God I thought I knew. I asked this God if I could stay where I was. The voice bluntly said, no, you can go anywhere you want, but you can't stay here. This unusual God then promised to send me some new friends to help me. I live in the big city. How would I ever figure out where to find these new friends? The odds of me finding the right people seemed impossible. I got a call from my brother Doug soon after I got back from California. He said, Jay, I know exactly what you need. A small dog. That was the craziest advice I'd ever heard anyone give me. But I knew my brother loved me, and I was desperate to try something, anything new. I met my brother halfway in Utah, and he handed me a 3-pound puppy named Moses. We all know Moses. He's ornery like Jay. I read that the Moses in the Bible could do miracles, and I desperately needed a miracle. My other unusual comfort during this time was listening to old-time bluegrass gospel music. This was an AM radio station that played my music on Sunday mornings, and I would just ride around and listen and soothe my troubled mind. At 9:30, the music stopped. A funny talking preacher came on. I thought this was the most useless thing I could listen to, and I promptly turned off the radio. Is that Texas drawl? Is that what it is? Jay. I'm trying to, man. I was a slow learner because the next Sunday at 9:30, the same thing happened. After about 4 or 5 Sundays, I was desperate. Whatever this yee-haw cowboy was saying, I needed to hear it. That preacher's name was Kevin Weatherby. Back to the unusual puppy named Moses. The first night I got him home to Colorado, he managed to pull his adjustable collar so tight that he almost choked to death. With my fumbling fingers, it was all I could do to get that collar off. I was so mad that I threw the collar against the wall. What kind of God would give me a dog that would die the first day I had him? What I didn't realize at the time was that I had witnessed a true miracle of God's purpose and mercy. 2 weeks later, on Saturday, I finally decided to go find a collar that I could easily remove and that Moses could not tighten. After going to 3 pet stores, I found one I liked. As I was leaving, there was a Walmart across the street. I hadn't intended to go to Walmart that day. But I needed a bottle of aspirin. As I pulled into the parking lot, I could see some people near the front door selling what looked like baked goods. I was hungry and wanted a snack. I like cookies too. Yeah. We're brothers. As I got to their tent, I saw there was only selling small loaves of banana bread. I didn't want to carry a loaf of banana bread around Walmart, so I told them I'd buy one on the way out. I glanced down at their table and saw a paper for prayer requests. I thought to myself, if they pray like I do, that piece of paper is useless. If you ever got a text and all it had was 3 photos of a lion, a monkey, and a rhinoceros, you would think it was unusual.
You would.
Where are we going with this? But my best buddy had returned to Africa and had gone to a game reserve that day. Before leaving the Walmart, I sat down and called my buddy back. I was lonely and desperate. He prayed for me over the phone. I don't remember anything he said except for 2 words, right now. My African buddy believed that if we needed something now, we should ask for it right now. It's also unusual to hear a God you don't understand give you a simple command as you were walking out of a Walmart with, write your name on that paper. I was already disgusted with that prayer request sheet, but I'll humor his voice. I brought my banana bread. I bought my banana bread, then asked if I could write a prayer request. All I wrote was my name, because that's all this unusual voice asked for. I knew I should write more than my name, so I wrote the word divorce next to my name. I stood there staring at what I had written and started to cry. Then I heard someone behind me start to cry. I knew I was crying, but why was someone else crying? It was one of the young ladies who was selling the bread. We talked and found out that her parents' divorce had a devastating impact on her. The three ladies then circled around me and prayed there in the parking lot. I felt a peace that I had never felt before. I knew they had something I didn't have, but all I could think to do was ask where they went to church. A kind lady named Chasson, is it Chasson?
Suzanne,
wrote down the address to the church. The next day I went to the church. I soon thought that I had gone to the wrong place. Most of the people there were African-American, but the three ladies I met at Walmart were white. I was so sad that I had gone to the wrong place and turned to leave. Then I heard someone called Jay. I thought, wow, there's someone else here named Jay. Then I heard Jay again, so I turned to see who was calling. It was Suzanne. Okay. She had remembered my name because she had prayed over that piece of paper with my name on it. The voice knew my name was needed on that paper that I had so despised. I became good friends with the lady selling the banana bread. Suzanne?
Yeah.
Has become my... It's not spelled that way. You can say it, I can't. She has become my closest friend and now stays with me and helps me. Moses adores her. About a year after that unusual encounter, I was looking for a new church home. I had watched Pastor Kevin on YouTube and decided to give it a try. I figured if I didn't like it, no one would ever remember I was there. The Lord slowly began to change me from the inside. One day I decided that if those ladies at Walmart could pray, I'd learn how to. With the Holy Spirit's guidance, I can enjoy sweet fellowship with Jesus every morning. I read one day about a recovery program that required the patients to memorize 52 verses in a year. I figured if a bunch of recovering addicts could do that, so could I. I started memorizing the word in 2017, and it has brought me such peace and calmness. Kevin Weatherby, that same radio cowboy that I couldn't stand to listen to, has become one of my dearest friends. I have made so many other friends here at Save the Cowboy. Here is my home. I don't know why each of you cowboys and cowgirls came here today. There are probably some of you that think my funny story is too strange to be true. But maybe there's one desperate person here today. Know that there is a God that is not above using unusual circumstances to draw you to himself. Maybe he wants to give you a puppy that needs a new collar.
Maybe.
Maybe God wants you to meet somebody at Walmart. Maybe there's a piece of paper he needs your name on. Here at Save the Cowboy, we preach that an all-loving God offers you the free gift of salvation through Jesus, his Son. Jesus once told a group of desperate folks, "I am the living bread that came from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live." Better than the banana bread I got at Walmart is Jesus' bread, his offer of salvation and life.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, back to the lady who asked me all those unusual questions. Her name is Kathy, and her husband is standing beside me today reading his unusual cowboy's testimony. And she loves you.
Well, I figured you folks wouldn't believe it. No. So I bought some proof.
He brought proof.
This is a bottle of aspirin. I bought that very woman.
That is a bottle?
That's a bottle. I keep it on my shelf in my bedroom to remind myself every day of how good God was to me.
Yep. Thank you.
We love you, Jay.
We got some tissues I can borrow? Oh, Thank you, Jay. Thank you so much. Jay's one of the kindest people that I know. I don't know how much beef that he has given away to hungry families, and he doesn't keep count either, but that man there is the epitome of the church. Yep. Extremely selfless. I don't know how many people, and I don't know if I should say this, but I don't know how many people I've seen take advantage of that man, and he still loves. Let that be a lesson. Thank you, Jay. Thank you. Next up is another man that's very dear to Save the Cowboy. A lot of you guys may not know him, especially if you're new, but he has been a blessing, such a blessing to me. He's taught me so much. He was a board member here probably before I got here, about the same time. But he was a DJ last night. It's DJ Strix or DJ Dan, but Daniel Garcia. Come on, man. Yeah. 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 You're up, bro.
All right. All right. Wearing my cowboy gear today, so. That's a tough one. Jay, thanks for sharing. So Mitch asked me last week, or whatever, I don't know, my dates are all messed up. So, and I was kind of thinking, how do I want to present this? How do I want to present myself with a testimony? And I thought I needed to paint the picture, you know, so to speak, because much of what I would say to you has to be prefaced by who I am and where I've come from. So I'm a very small town Texas boy, about the size of Kiowa. So graduated in a class, I don't know what's graduating class here, about 80 people in the class, I'm guessing. Is that a... Okay. Yeah, you're like way smaller than my town. 80 on my graduating class. So that being said, being a small town boy, as some of y'all folks would know, you're everybody knows you're involved in everything. If you play sports, people think that, you know, oh my gosh, you started in this and started in that and start. I started in everything. It's because we simply didn't have enough people to start in the position. So, I'm one of four kids. My father really interesting when prior to us moving back to Texas, we did move to Colorado, to Littleton, due to a shaky marriage my dad had with my mom. He literally put us in the car and left her and brought us to Colorado. Shortly after that, we returned back to Texas, and he remarried to my stepmother, who also had four kids. So and then they had a kid together. So I say one of four, and I know it might be insensitive, but just know that that childhood and that marriage was a very challenging combination. So it made for a very toxic type of upbringing for my childhood. It wasn't the ideal circumstance. And so what I did is, I guess unconsciously, I sought, or I kind of planned unconsciously, just counting my days until I can leave. And I know this might sound heartless, but when I look back on it, I think I was looking, it was like prison. I mean, I'll just say that. I was counting my days till I can leave. So I was looking at what is gonna be an avenue for me to get out. My first thought is, let me go to college. That didn't work right away. And so I joined the Navy. Joined the Navy in 1986, and then was on a delayed entry program, left for the Navy in 1987. So in the meantime, I just kept myself really, really busy. So sports was my thing. And again, yeah, I started in everything. I did all that stuff. But I think part of it is because we just simply didn't have the other talent. So it worked for me, looked good and whatever. So my focus was on football. Texas, that's just what we do. That's the second religion over there. So my first vehicle was a motorcycle. So put a motorcycle in a young man's hands. I mean, you know how this is court, right? So with the motorcycle, did you ever get hurt on a motorcycle? No, me neither. So that was my first vehicle. I got that motorcycle after I already joined the Navy. My inspiration was Top Gun, and is a red, white, and blue motorcycle, Honda Interceptor. It wasn't the Kawasaki. I did get that later, by the way. I wanted the Top Gun motorcycle. I thought it was Tom Cruise, of course, and do remember that part about the motorcycle, because I'm going to come back to that. Prior to leaving for the Navy, I had two accidents on that motorcycle. I was racing, and back roads in Texas, scraped myself pretty bad. I was wearing, if any of y'all can think back to the 80s, if there's anybody in here can think about that, I was wearing a muscle shirt, and I think they were either nylon or polyester shorts. And I took a bad spill. It disabled me for about 3 months. Didn't report it to the Navy. I said, I got to get better in 3 months. And I did. I got better in 3 months. And then spring break came, and I was like, okay, I'm good enough to get to spring break, to get to the coast, to get to the beach. Went to the coast on the rode my motorcycle in shorts again from San Antonio to Port Aransas, and was being very careful because my parents were in Louisiana. They had no clue that I left the house on that motorcycle. I had a helmet on, but shorts, that's smart. And tennis shoes, so nice tennis shoes. So anyway, get over there, and I wanted, it was probably Mountain Dew, Jay. I was probably getting a Mountain Dew at 7-Eleven over there. And that's, I'm gonna blame it on that, because as soon as I drive out of the parking lot, German Shepherd runs in front of me, hit that German Shepherd, reopen all the wounds, and they could not patch it up because there was no skin to patch it up. The skin was so loose. So rode my motorcycle back home in rainy weather with an open wound. Another smart thing. Anyway, I'm painting the picture here, folks. So joined the Navy, 87. Had another motorcycle accident, and I was in Mississippi. So again, a couple of times I probably should have died, you know. Had another motorcycle accident in Mississippi, that one I surely should have died. So that one flipped me in the air about three times before I hit the ground, hit my head, smacked it, helmet cracked open. And my last thing, I flipped, and then I ended up standing up. And I'm like, how? So the guys that were driving, we were going to a party from Memphis to somewhere in Mississippi. I don't even know. There was a party, but we were a bunch of young sailors. I wanted to ride the motorcycle. My buddies had a 55 Chevy. They were riding behind me, or driving behind me. After that accident, of course, the first thing they said, hey, you all right? I said, yeah, I'm good. I'm checking myself. Everything looks fine. Helmet's off, kind of, you know, part of it's off of me. And after everything was cool, they're like, cool, you should have seen yourself, man. So it was hilarious, I guess. I was good. We thought, hey, the party's still on. We got the motorcycle, put it in the back of the trunk of the 55, went to the party, got back, my bike was totaled. So again, third time I probably should have died. Didn't claim it. Well, I went to the naval judge, and they said, well, you could sue the state. It was the state's fault. It was a bad road. And I said, no, I'm ready to go. I got orders for Guam. Wanted to go to Guam. I said, I'm fine. Let me just get rid of the bike. I did get rid of the bike. It was totaled. Somebody actually bought it. So prior to that, to going to Guam, I got a 30-day leave and went back to San Antonio before reporting. And my plan, again, young sailor, is to just have a good time. And before I left for my first duty station, got home on a Thursday. Decided again, I had my own little family. I know it's a bigger family, but my blood brothers and sisters. And so I told my sister, who I was very close to, I said, let's just go listen to music, go to a club. There was a club there that was, it was a 21 and up club, but they let 18 year olds in, is what you would get a little band, so you couldn't buy the alcohol. So we went, got there on Thursday, went to the club on a Friday, and that's where I met my now wife, met her in a club, by the way. And did you in a club? The longest marriages. People say they don't last. So went out with my sister. I say, hey, come on, let's just go over, tag along. Let's just go have a good time. And then met Edie there, 2 weeks later, we got married. Yep. And the if you want to know the details of that, that's a whole story in and of itself. But do know 2 weeks later, we got married. Edie, raise your hand. She's over there. I was 19. She was 18. Again, young sailor heading for Guam. And I'll just say this. We got married. Edie had not graduated high school yet. So, because that's important too. We're both young kids just wanting to have a good time. I didn't even ask her to marry me, folks. We kind of agreed, you know, again, that there's a whole story behind that. I said, well, how this is going to last? I don't know. I said, where are you going? It's like Guam, someplace. I don't know. You know, I'm a small town Texas boy. I had no idea what Guam was. We started looking at it. It looked cool and stuff. She's like, oh, that's nice. Like, oh, well, maybe we'll make it work. I'm like, I said, you want to come? So that's kind of how it happened. And we agreed to get married. What's that? It was super romantic. I think it was in a suburban it was a suburban on a dirt road looking at the stars. Like, yeah, okay, cool. So whatever. You want to get some rings? Yeah, we went to go look at some rings. We got some rings and we were wearing the rings already and everything. Went to the JOP. Guarantee you the families did not know what to think. They were like, they had every thought in their mind, you know, because what do you think when you're going to get married that is like a shotgun wedding? We only knew each other for 2 weeks, folks. Nothing happened. They didn't know what to say. So we did. We got married 2 weeks, super fast, family and close friends. 2 weeks later, I left for Guam. And then 2 months later, she joined me in Guam. So this 19 and 18-year-old couple, young couple, first time away from small town to Texas, and we're overseas on our own now. Is that a recipe for disaster? So reported to Guam. Number one, first thing that happened, I get a call, I call home, and going back to the motorcycle story, you're all dirt bike, right? Okay, you're safe. I get a call, my mom says to me, hey, the cops were just here. And I had 7 warrants out for my arrest. So they came to the house looking for me. Mom says, I'm sorry, I mean, he's in Guam. And so it kind of just stayed there. My fun thing to do in when I was over there in Texas was to outrun the cops, and which I did a lot, apparently 7 times. And that was almost like a victory for me when they said, like, oh, nice. So anyway, 7 warrants out. And then that was one thing that was there. And then, of course, as I stated, we're young, we're away from home, we report to Guam, and the drinking age in Guam is 18. Another recipe. I'm a sailor. I got a young wife working at a 5-star hotel who also knew the staff very well. So again, just think about how that just makes things a little bit more complicated. We eventually struggled with our relationship. Edie decided she would stay in Guam and not follow me to my next assignment. I said, I'm not leaving home without you. Your Texas family will kill me. So if you want to go to Guam, let's go back to Texas. We'll figure it out. Doesn't work out. You go back. I go to the next assignment. That was our plan. And my next duty assignment was going to be San Diego. So we thought, well, if it doesn't work, that's what's going to happen. Subsequently, that same sister that I said, let's go party with, you know, we said, Edie said, let's get back together with them. Here's where it gets a little funny. So I'm in a safe place, right? So I know we're on video. So my sister gets married. I didn't know this guy. I said, we're going to meet this guy. Let's go check him out and whatever. And it all started out fun. I mean, he's a very charismatic guy, you know, just kind of that person that people love to be around. So we go to the house and Edie, at that time really loved horror movies. He loved horror movies. And then we're like, okay, let's start watching stuff. And I lived a sheltered life, so I didn't know anything what they were talking about. Sheltered in the sense of that stuff. I wasn't very sheltered the other way. I did what small town country boys do, get in a lot of trouble. We were watching The Omen. And as we're watching The Omen, again, I don't have a whole lot of experience with horror movies. And when you go straight to The Omen, it just freaks you out. Whether you're Christian or not, is just a freaky movie. I make a statement, it's like, this is crazy. And so we started talking about this. And of course, because I had no previous experience with anything like that, I was saying, man, there's, you know, I'm kind of questioning the validity of some of the stuff that happens in that movie. And so all of a sudden, my brother-in-law starts saying, oh no, this is spiritual, man. He's the guy showing it to us, but then he starts saying, this is spiritual, man. This is, you know, these are the sort of things that do happen. And he's talking about the battle of heaven and hell and all that stuff. And it's just getting really deep. And I'm like, oh man, this is way too deep for me. And ultimately he's witnessing to us. Okay. So then I'm like, you know, he knows so much and he's witnessing to us, telling us about this stuff. And I'm like, it occurs to me, I'm like, how do you know about all this Christ stuff and Christian stuff? I was never a very religious person. didn't go to church in my youth. And so, but I knew enough. There was something in me already, I guess, that God just builds into you that gives you awareness and that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me before I was even a Christian, I guess. So we started asking, Edie starts asking, and we just start going down that road. He starts witnessing to us. Then he says, I used to go to church a lot. As a matter of fact, he was in ministry and doing all that stuff. And then he tells, I don't know how you guys believe or whatever. I'm just going to say how it was said to us. So he said, I backslid. I left the church. And this is what I'm doing. He said, I've gone so far, I've actually gone into Satan worship. And so he started talking all this stuff. And we're like, and now we're really freaking out. And so then he tells us, but you guys don't have to go. He starts witnessing to us. And get this, folks, he leads us to Christ. So that night, he leads us to Christ. Nobody had any clue. Family didn't have any clue about the condition and what was going on in my relationship with Edie and so forth and all the challenges that we're having. He witnesses to us. We give our lives to Christ that night. My sister is ticked off because she's telling him, how did you know all of this stuff and you were going to let me go down the same path as you? She gets saved. After that, then it was just a crying fest. When then all of a sudden then he gives his life. He's like, I can't. And that sort of stuff. And so he eventually does give his life, you know, he recommits his life to Christ. And instantly, when we did that, Edie and I are in tears. And we look at each other like with a new set of eyes. So instantly, God healed our marriage. And instantly, we had a different vision. So fast forward, we report, and there's so much more to that, but I don't have time. Then I report to San Diego with new vision. And of course, you know, when you give your life to Christ, everything's going to be perfect, right? Yeah. We're still young. I'm still in the Navy. I'm a sailor with sailor type of activities going on. And now I'm a foreigner in a strange land all of a sudden. You know, when my brothers were my brothers in the Navy, I had no more brothers. I had no more family other than whomever. And I'm reporting to a new place. Don't know anybody. We have to figure this out. Again, young and in the military. We eventually figure it out. We tie into a good church, but let me tell you, I had some persecution as a sailor. It's so easy to be a sailor, report to the different ports. If you guys know any stories about sailors and going from port to port to port to port, they're true, 100% true. Before they said what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, we said that about the Navy a long time ago. So I saw a lot of things. I saw a lot of guys that were married and I saw what they were doing overseas. And in my mind, I'm thinking going back, but I had to stay the course because I had it built into me, the integrity and new vision and that sort of stuff. So I had to maintain that. Major persecution. But I found fellowship eventually. I found fellowship with other sailors. And we would have Bible study in the gun turrets in the ships. We'd be singing, praising God, doing Bible studies. Every port we went to, we tried to locate a ministry in every port. A good one, one of my favorite ones, Subic Bay, Longapo, Philippines. If any of you folks, Marines or sailors know, you know that there's a story behind that place. And we get to the port, we get off the ship, and literally as soon as you walk out the gates from the base, it's red light district, literally from get to that way. But as soon as you walk out the gates, there's a Christian ministry right out to the right-hand side. I'll never forget it. So we walk out the gates, go to the Christian ministry, and I need some help, because before I can get to anything else historically, because it's a beautiful place, but you literally have to walk through Red Light District. I asked them, I said, hey, what can I do? And so they gave me a Christian, they have Christian shirts in that Christian ministry. I can't remember what it was called. And it said, don't be caught dead without Jesus. So I'm wearing that with my, I think they were neon pink shorts. Again, 80s folks, okay? And here I am wearing pink, right? Yeah, this, some things don't change. So I do that, and there's a guy, other Christian brother with me, Rory. We walk down, and as we're walking down, we're getting hit on by, you know, the Red Light District. And literally, as we're walking, they're like, oh, you guys are good guys, and they left us alone. So we get through, and then as we get through, we find another Christian church, and they literally, so they were doing the service in Tagalog and Filipino. So we get there, and as they see us walk in, the pastor stops the whole service, changes the whole service to English, and to accommodate us. Not everybody spoke English, but he knew, he kind of, whatever, he did it for us. After it was done, he had the kids come up, sing, the choir sing for us, and it was just amazing. So all of that was done for us. We felt like we were dignitaries. So anyway, just kind of one of those examples. You got it. You kind of have to press through. Discharged from the Navy, go back home, and I told Edie, I said, well, this is going to be interesting, because now I got to go get my license, shift it to Texas. And I'm like, they might be taking me to the back, so just be ready. And so we go through the process, and they get my license, and I was like, should I ask? You know? And I did. I asked. I was like, because really, again, I just need to come clean. And they're like, no, sir, your record's clean. There's nothing. There's no history of anything on there. God wiped it, folks. There's no other way. 7 warrants for my arrest. God wiped it. So that was gone. And then I committed to getting a degree. I got my degree. Edie pulled much of the load while I was getting my degree. I was going to school full time to get my degree at University of Texas. Just saying. Pause. Okay. And then I find out, you know, as I'm doing all this, I started, a condition started manifesting itself, health condition for me. And my dad died at 54 of some multiple health conditions. And I was genetically was following kind of the same sort of pattern. Just kind of preface that, my sister, that, it's your fault, Jay. Okay. My sister, who was there when we gave our lives to Christ, during this time that I'm back, she developed brain cancer, and it was tough, hardcore. I mean, she was committed Christian to the end, folks, committed. And her husband, who helped, you know, who directed us to Christ, still battled. He had some of those demons still, and still battled. He was going to church and everything, but it was a rough relationship between them two. Ultimately, the brain cancer took her. 25 years old, left behind 3 kids. My family's shrinking. My dad passed, 54. Didn't really know him, by the way. I mean, he wasn't around a whole lot, and I'll just say that. But my sister passes at 25, leaves 3 kids behind. And then I had a cousin pass here. We were back in Texas, but I had a cousin pass here with breast cancer right after that. So 6 months apart for each one of them. So we had some rough times with that. So I'm trying to go to college full time, and you know, again, Edie's pulling it, and then I eventually they kind of reveal, or you know, I was having a hard time sleeping, so had a severe condition. I have severe sleep apnea, and the docs were like, you should have died a long time ago in your sleep. They couldn't understand how I was still living. They said it was one of the most severe cases they've ever seen. So another time I should have died. I'm gonna fast forward. So that gets resolved. Moved to Colorado, when we moved, Edie gets a full-time job, and then she had that life. She was so, oh, go back. So Edie didn't graduate high school, so she had to graduate high school in Guam. So she graduates over there, and she has her own little rebel story why she didn't graduate high school. So anyway, she the marriage is all set. And she gets her diploma. We get to Colorado. She says, I want my degree. She pursues her degree with a full-time job as a teacher, going to college at not just a regular college. She goes to a private school, Colorado Christian University, and graduates at 50 years old with honors. And she got better scores than me, so. So how do we get here? How do we get to Save the Cowboy? Brett. So those of y'all, a lot of guys, you probably know Brett. So we met Brett at Harmony Equine Center. And we're volunteering, and we just connected. Brothers, I mean, immediately we're brothers. And, you know, we were kind of in the middle of trying to find a place, and he told us about this place. And I was already kind of burned out with the big church type scene and stuff. And he's like, oh, brother, come check this place out. So, Brett, we come here, we lock in. And, you know, everything, you know, is just like God's plan. Not anything I was looking for, God's plan. We come here, and during this time, you know, Brett and I stay friends, and we stay and connect, and just kind of very short, you know, during this time, Brett was going stuff. He met my brother and helped my brother out with a few things, and 2 years ago, my brother took his life. And I reconnected with Brett on that because they made a connection. And Brett Winston shared some things with my brother, helped him for the time, but my brother still had some issues that he had to work through. But he took his life ultimately. And so it was just, you know, that fellowship, that connection with everybody that helped to get us through these processes. So I'm gonna wrap it up with a couple of things here. You know, so I went through all this stuff, and Jay Moses, one of my favorite characters, is like the trials, the tribulations, sometimes the disobedience, you know, that sort of stuff. And, you know, God, I don't want to do that. No, why me? You know, don't, you know, I'm not the person. I don't have the speech. I don't have whatever, right? You know, so I was kind of that person. And any of y'all know me, I'm by far not the perfect example, but ultimately I obey. Eventually I do. So, my name's Daniel, but I'm probably more of a Moses. So, but eventually I do. And I buck a lot, but ultimately the God softens my heart, and then I finally do what he's asking me to do. Three scriptures come to mind. Jeremiah 21 or 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not harm you, unless you harm yourself on a motorcycle. Plans to give you hope and a future. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should be. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then the last one, you know, why do I go through all these things? Well, there's always a season, right? Things happen. So Ecclesiastes, we all know this one, Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, but I'll just kind of summarize it. So, first part of it, for everything, there's a season, a time, excuse me, a time for every matter under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So those are kind of cornerstones for me when I think back, when I'm trying to understand what God's doing. Number one, I know he has a plan for me. Number two, when I'm going through it, it's just a time. It's just a season. So you ask for a testimony, not a sermon. So, but that's the way I wanted to present to you, because I think I had to paint the picture of why my testimony is what it is. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you.
Turned it off. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you. Next, we have another very dear friend of mine, Dave. He has an amazing story as well. I'm not going to give anything away. Come on, Dave. I gave him a lapel mic because he likes to move around and use his hands a lot. So
check.
You will be entertained, right, I'm sure.
Thanks, brother. Well, I don't know what to say after all that. God is good. And I got to go to God in prayer right now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for these men. God, thank you for Jay. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for their testimonies. Thank you for just bringing them here. Thank you for just the lives that you're touching right now because of them. I pray that you would just keep these messages in our hearts, and that we wouldn't be selfish with them, and that we would share that with others that need you. And I just thank you for this church, everybody here that strengthens and encourages me and each other, God. And I just pray that we would continue to sharpen each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. So my name's Dave Hoffman, and I met my wife in a bar. Just want, we're 28 years, so yeah, I just want to, I had to brag about that because no one else lets me brag about that. So anyways, thank you, Jay. There's so many people that are gonna see Jesus because of you. Thanks. Same with you, Daniel. Appreciate what you're doing. I tell you what, my testimony is, I got saved when I was 19. And it's an amazing story where how God brought me through that. And it was because of rodeo, actually, that I came to know the Lord. Or that he was planting the seeds when I was in high school. I didn't get saved until I was 19. But God puts really good people in our lives, right? We're talking about that right now. And fast forward down the roadways, I think I'm in my mid to late 20s. I rode bucking horses until I was 36. So sometimes when I was 34, I felt like I was 19, you know, I actually had a lot better rodeo IQ at 34. I just didn't have the healing abilities as a 20-year-old, you know. When you 21-year-olds say, "Oh, I'm so sore," ha ha ha, you know. Just wait, buddy. Just wait. God put really good people in my life. Put me, I don't know why you put me in their lives, but I'm just going to tell this story about, it was just one weekend, and we probably went to four or five rodeos. I rode bucking horses. I didn't have to haul a trailer, so it was a lot easier for us to bounce around. And we were in New Mexico and Colorado that weekend, and I think we were in Springer, Farmington, and then I think we ended up back in Pueblo. But before that, my buddy Dennis says, I entered us in a rodeo in Toyoc, Colorado. I'd never heard of that. Toyoc is on the Ute Reservation, just south of Cortez. So it's right at the Four Corners. So, and the Ute Reservation is kind of, is Colorado and Utah, and then south of that in Arizona and New Mexico is the Navajo Nation, which I've been blessed to deal with some people on the Navajo Nation lately, some really awesome bull riders and horse trainers. And I actually had one of my Pack Horses is off Navajo Nation. He's a huge blessing to me right now. But I had not had a lot of experience rodeoing on a reservation. And I had rodeoed. There's a lot of Native Americans that rodeoed, went to the same rodeos I went to, but they were in my area and they were really cool and we knew each other. Anyways, we had to drive a long way across the nation to get to Toyoc. And we stopped a few times. And I remember, you know, when you walk into a room and the record scratches and the music stops and everybody just stares at you. That happened to me everywhere I went on the nation. I got stared at, I would say hi, no one would speak to me. And every room I entered, I left scared. Let me just put it to you that way. I didn't let anybody know because I was big, tough cowboy. Well, in truth, I was scared. And that kept happening our whole way to Toyoc. And when we got to Toyoc, it's just happening everywhere I go. And the two guys I'm with are acting like this is no big deal. And I'm like, why am I the only one who's nervous about this, you know? And we get all the way, we're behind the chutes, I'm getting ready. And Dennis, my buddy Dennis, he was like my spiritual mentor as a young man. And I said, man, I think I need you to pray for me. He's like, what's going on? I'll pray for you. I said, well, I'm worried about losing my hair. And he goes, what? And I go, I think these Indians want to kill me. You know, that's just how I felt. And I said, everybody, I've said, hi, how are you? And nobody said one word to me. And they've watched me walk in and walk out and won't break the gaze. And I just was so fearful. And he says, well, why are you here? And I said, well, I'm here to win money and, you know, kick your butt. And he goes, brother, that's not what I'm talking about. He goes, why are you here? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, who needs Jesus more than these people? And right then I was convicted. And I got to admit, Tyler, thank you for your sermon a couple weeks ago, because I was reminded of this story when I was the young man that ran out of the fire. You guys remember that? And he was talking about, I was like, oh, you know, at first I was like, man, if I was Tyler, I'd have smacked that kid, you know, or whatever. And I'm like, I think I am that kid. And I know I've been him. I've been him recently. And anyways, Dennis says, why are you here? And I was hit hard because I knew my perspective was completely off. Sorry, I got to pick up. Someone said I'm old because I have a phone case. Anyways, I was immediately convicted that I had been looking at these people as these fear, you know, these people that wanted to hurt me. That's how I was looking at them. And I found out later, by the way, that Navajos from a young age are taught to be quiet. And it's rude to speak unless they're given permission and things like that. I found this out later. And, you know, I think that there's a lot of Native Americans that didn't want me there, you know. But it's funny how God didn't want me to know that yet. I had to trust God in this situation. So I got saved when I was 19, and I knew this. This is what really bothered me at the time, was I knew that God had me there to share the love of Christ, not to take my buddy's money, which is what. So the two things that were attacking me right there, the two things that I've struggled with the most as an adult, and that was fear and pride. Okay? Both those have kept me from doing what God God created me to do, my purpose. And I, Dennis said, so the last three verses in Matthew chapter 28 says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, and he, you know, we, the only reservation that I call the nation is the Navajo Nation, because it's so big. But we who rodeoed in that area, we just called it the nation. The Ute Reservation was the Ute Reservation. The Navajo Reservation was the nation to us. And God tells me right here, I'm with you. And I felt so convicted at that point. But here's the good thing. Dennis says this to me, prays over me right there. I was not fearful at all after that prayer. There you are, Tyler. Sorry, I was looking for you over there. I was not fearful, and I was bold. And they run the bucking horses in, and I'm like, oh, watch out, boys, you know. And so I get on my bucking horse, and there was a kid struggling to pull his rig in, a native kid, and I helped him pull his rig, and he got bucked off right away. But I don't know if I could have done that. I might have gotten bucked off. I was being such a whiny little baby, you know. I might not. But I helped this kid, and then no one was looking at me like that anymore. So were they really looking at me like that before? Or was that just Satan's distraction telling me, look, they hate you. You shouldn't be here. You know, all these things, these are all distractions that we get right here. I found it on the nation, but that wasn't them. That was Satan distracting me, telling me, you're not good enough to be here. You're not one of them. You're not, you know. And when we left there, I was getting smiles from these guys. Attaboys, thank you for coming to our rodeo that we, you know, we needed more entries and you guys entered. Thank you. Because we were the only non-natives that were there. It was me and my two travel partners. And I just want to go over fear and pride. You know, fear had made me think that everybody around me wanted to hurt me. And even if they did, what does the Bible say? He says, I am with you. Amen. So even if I was in a place where everybody wanted to hurt me, God's with me, right? That's my protection. It's not, I got a concealed carry, but that's not where my security is. And it's not in my my Brazilian jiu-jitsu background. And mine's Norwegian, but whatever. That's neither here nor Norwegian. But the other thing that I found doing that too, because I snotted off to my buddy, which it's really, we encourage each other rodeoing sometimes by making fun of each other, you know, which we got, that's a real thin line that we have to be careful with, because we want to encourage, but we don't want to be like, oh, you suck. If you guys are doing that, stop it. Dennis would come up to me and he'd go, all right, I can't say it exactly how he said it, but he'd go, you ain't got a hair on your butt if you can't be at least 80 points on this sucker. Now nod your face, you know, and that's the kind of thing that would get me ready to go. And I had someone like that behind me, and how did I just treat him? I told him I was going to take his money, and he told me, go out there and get my money, you know. So God put, and then that was my pride. So fear made me think I couldn't do it. Pride makes me think I'm too good, you know. And then when things don't go the way I want it, it's the world's fault. They're all broken. The judges didn't, you know, see it right, or, you know, it's something's wrong, but it ain't me. That pride makes me angry. It makes me better than you. And it's just something I've had to battle my entire adult life. And, but when the one thing that I appreciate. I don't like that I have to battle pride, but the one thing I do appreciate is that God shows me my pride way sooner than when I was younger and I had to land on my head a few times and then go, "Ooh, I shouldn't have done that." So what I'm getting at here is God put Dennis in my life. And many, many people were around me and a lot of these natives were God put there too to lift me up. And I remember leaving, when we left, we went to a gas station, and this guy who was still sitting there after the rodeo, we saw him when we went in, and man, he was giving me the stink eye when I went in on my way, when we stopped there before we headed back to Pueblo, and he smiled and said hi. So, that's only God, right? But my perspective had changed, and I didn't look at these people as someone that was out to hurt me. I looked at these people as God's children, and God loves every single one of them and wants them to know the saving knowledge of Jesus. How can I share that with them if I want to run away from them and then I'm scared of them, literally, right? So I left there with this boldness. I was embarrassed that I had been fearful, but I left there with this boldness. It was like, all right, I guess I can go anywhere you send me, God, because I didn't really believe that at first, And I mean, I knew that it was true, but if I'd have believed it, I wouldn't have gone to my fearful place, which is right where I went. And I know a lot more about the nation right now, there's such a resource there. I hope you don't call me to the reservation, but if he does, I'm going. You know what I mean? And we want to move to Arizona, but not that part, Sorry. We want to move to Prescott. So, but if God sends me to the middle of the nation, am I going to be protected there? Yeah. Are people going to, where you go, and that's the thing, is God's already put people in your life. I'm not saying, look, find someone out there and go make them your Dennis. No, God's already put that person in your life. We just have to listen to them, And that's the thing, is they're telling us right now what we need to hear, that I love you and you have what it takes. Okay, that's what these people are telling us that God put in our lives. And if we're turning the volume up on the distractions, then we can't hear that. So we got to turn the volume down on the distractions so that we can hear Mitch say, look, you got this, brother. I love you. So find out who those people are in your life and listen to them. And then, so I guess my challenge to you this week is to find the distractions, because I've had this. This is going on in my life right now too, in another area, like with Bible verses. And anyways, it's a long story, but God has these people in your lives. I want you to find them. I want you to love them, thank them. And I want you to do these three verses are called, does anyone know what they're called? Right above verse 16 in Matthew 28, the title is the Great Commission, okay? So we're commissioned as Christians to go do this. I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, but I can evangelize and I can share Jesus' love. I can talk about the blood, like Daniel talking about his warrants were cleaned out, the blood can clean all your warrants. I'm not talking about legal ones, but all your sin, the blood cleanses us of that. And we need to share that. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, it says go, therefore, and make disciples. So we have to go. We can't just sit on the couch waiting for Jesus to come back, which I want to do. I have to say that. I don't want to deal with the election and all this stuff. I just want to sit on the couch and I just want Jesus to come back. And that's what I, you know, I'm lazy. But that's not what we get to do. God says, you get to, don't think this is a have to, you get to go and make disciples. So that's our job, is to go. And we got to get off the couch to do that, right? So that's another challenge to you, okay? I want you to find those people in your life that are your spiritual mentors. I want you to love them, and I want you to listen to them. And then I want you to go. And I don't know what that means in your life. That may mean God sending you to the Navajo Nation to witness. It may mean that he wants you to say, you know, that uncomfortable conversation with your mom or dad or someone in your family that you're not sure knows the Lord. There's only one way to find out, and you can't just guess. It might be that coworker or whatever, or God might be asking you to go to Nicaragua or somewhere, you know, big like that. But God's got you here for a reason, and it's a reason bigger than yourself. Amen. So that's, I didn't mean to go so long, guys, but that's where I'm at. Thank you. Can I pray? Or okay, all right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for just for this sanctuary. God, thank you for the just all the people here. Thank you for Save the Cowboy Online on you know, all over the world. And I thank you that this church goes and does the Great Commission, God. And I just pray that we would forgive us when we're lazy on that, and that you would help us to just remain encouraged and to strengthen each other when we are weak, Lord. Thank you for all the men that that spoke today, and I just pray that we would keep these messages in our heart and that we will share them throughout the week until we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Right on. Thanks, guys. Thank you.